Good evening again. Right, good to be with you. We've been looking at some of the differences between the Universal Church and the local assembly as we make some comparisons and distinctions. And we'd like to press on a little bit with that. We've already looked at how a person is to be saved into the body of Christ, but they must be received into the local assembly. We see how there's no traditions or ordinances for salvation, but yet we see that there are specific ordinances for obedience in the local assembly. There is eternal security for those of us who are born again, yet there is limited security based on our behavior, you may say, in the local assembly. We find that in the universal church that there's no organizational structure to join, and yet in the local assembly we see there is order in the assembly. We find that there is, in the universal church, there is gender equality in Christ, and yet in the assembly there are distinct roles. And so we'd like to move on, and first of all, turn with me please to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice the portion that we referred to earlier, speaking of Christ as the head of the church. He is the risen head of the church, along with the twin epistle of Ephesians, a rich study, as we see the body of Christ emphasized in Ephesians and the head being Christ in Colossians. Well, in that portion I referred to that describes the preeminence of Christ there in verses 15 to 18, notice, if you would, please, there at the end of verse 18, we see that in all things he might have the preeminence. First place, that he might have the preeminence. Now, we see this term preeminence in another place in the New Testament. That is over in one of the epistles of John, of course, when it's speaking in a negative sense, Diotrephes, one who loveth to have the preeminence. And so what a difference there as an individual that would desire such things, as opposed to here we see the risen head of the Lord, the risen head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now let's think of this from both respects. In the sense of the universal church, we see he is the head. He is preeminent. He is our Creator. He is our Lord. We see he is preeminent. But yet, when we think about him, practically speaking, from a local assembly perspective, perhaps we ought to ask the question, do we see him, do we practically allow him to be preeminent in our lives, both as individuals and in the local assembly? Yes, he is the preeminent one. He is the head of the church, the risen head. But in each local assembly, do we practically allow him to function in such a way? So just a question and a practical observation and a bit of the contrast that we've been applying this evening. Having said that, let's move on to our next distinction. As you see already, Bill must have been reading my notes or what have you, because we're singing about the one foundation. Turn to Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope it's okay. There's two mics at least in this room. I know there's several Bills, but I had to look like Mike, but I didn't know you were coming. So I got the glasses that are approved, I guess. Yeah, I like these. Chapter 3 of Corinthians. Notice here in this passage, again, it's this bird's eye view of the assembly, 1 Corinthians. And as we notice here, speaking about spiritual things throughout the book, and identifying these things, notice in verse 10, please. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We bring this to bear because we want to remember the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It's because of him. We see him as the foundation, as it were. He is the chief cornerstone. He is, again, the risen head of the church. And we read these different passages, like in Peter, when it talks about the one that was rejected, yet has become the head of the corner. And so we see him, and the foundation is based upon him. Again, Matthew 16, we were reading about how I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We think of what the Lord Jesus has done and who he is. But when we think in terms of, notice the language here that we read about building. Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Again, just make a distinction here, because in the local assembly and in our individual lives, we need to be careful and think in terms of our faithfulness and building, as it were, and being involved in the work of the Lord. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one that we see all this is based upon him. But we have the responsibility and privilege to build, as it were, to be participators, to be workers together in the work of the Lord. So perhaps as we think in terms of spiritual gifts is one aspect that we can think of in the local assembly. Turn with me for a moment in Ephesians 4. You know, we can see some overlaps here between both in the body of Christ and yet how it can carry itself out into the local assembly. We see Ephesians speaking of the body of Christ in the first part of the book, as in many of the epistles. We see the doctrine of the book laid out and the teaching laid out, the context of the book laid out. And then we see more of a practical outworking in the end of each of the epistles. And so, as we come to the latter half of Ephesians, we see some very practical things, much about biblical holiness and such as this. But in chapter 4, we see, in connection with spiritual gifts and enablements, how important it is that some of these areas are emphasized and that we see are emphasized and carried out in the local assembly. For example, we see in verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for," we want to notice in this little section here the little word for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so here are some of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. That is, spiritual enablements. What do we mean by a spiritual gift? We see those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling Spirit of God. And the Lord has given us certain spiritual abilities to help as we work and function in the body of Christ. Now, a spiritual gift is different from a particular area of something that you're maybe just naturally good at. You see, that's different. A person might be able to encourage through their singing. Maybe they have that natural ability to sing, but yet their spiritual gift might be an encourager, something that's a distinction there in spiritual terms. You can carry it out in different ways. You might have a teaching ability. But now other people may have a gift of gab, just able to talk. You see, we got to see what the scripture says about enablements, spiritual enablements, and other things that are abilities, you might say. And so we have some of these listed in Ephesians 4. We have also briefly in 1 Peter 4. And then we have in Romans 12, and you have in Corinthians 12, two chapter 4s. Two chapter 12s in your study of these spiritual gifts. So 4, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. That is the maturing of the saints. There's a purpose involved in exercising your spiritual gift. Now, this is very important. It's one thing to have a spiritual enablement because you're born again, but it's another thing to be willing to exercise that and willing to be part of the work of the Lord. And there's a sense of trying to encourage one another in this, isn't there? As part of the role of perhaps some of the older brethren to encourage the younger ones to exercise and to understand how they fit in